Let's please to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. In your Schofield Bible, page 28. Reading just one verse, and that's the 14th verse. And then we'll turn to yet another verse after that. Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. And let's please stand for the reading of this passage. And we'll read together. Ready? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Turn now to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, page 807 in your Schofield Bible. We'll be reading the 17th verse. Jeremiah, chapter 32, verse 17. Page 807 in your Schofield Bible. And also, we'll read this verse together. Ready? Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by the great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We certainly serve an omnipotent God. We praise thee. We thank you for saving us, for loving us as you do, and for giving us a place in this place, this great church, the great ministry of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. And thank you that we can come on any Sunday and feel refreshed and strengthened and helped by the preaching of thy word. Once again, make it so. Bless us with thy power to listen. And our preacher with thy power to preach, in Jesus' name, amen.
Jennifer is one of my prize students. I'll never forget the first lesson I gave her. You would never recognize her today if you heard her, the first lesson I gave her. And after I ruined her, somebody else took over and gave her a good voice. I do not know a more encouraging sermon and the one I have for you this morning. I do not know one that encourages me any more than the one. I want to speak this morning on the subject, oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. Moses asked the question in Genesis 18, 14. Is there anything too hard for God? Jeremiah answers this question in Jeremiah 32, 17. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Let me this morning talk to you as a seasoned veteran. I believe you young preachers ought to preach the truths of God just like I do. But I do not preach them because they're in the Bible only. I preach them because I've seen them work through these years. This morning, maybe a testimony message, maybe not. But I want to speak to you on the subject, oh, yes, you can. Our Heavenly Father, I pray today that people shall be encouraged, spirits shall be lifted, horizons shall be enlarged, hopes shall be increased. I pray that you help us to dream dreams today. Thank you for this wonderful truth I'm about to deliver, and the God of that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I will not belabor you with my call to preach. You've heard it on the first and third Sundays of every month for 40 years. I will simply remind you that I was not a likely prospect to the ministry. When God called me to preach, I went to see my pastor about a week later, Brother J.C. Sizemore. And I said, Brother Sizemore, you know me. You know I've always been a quiet kid, an introverted type, poor kid of the church. And I said, I just don't think I can be a preacher. I know God's called me. And my pastor replied with this question. Jack, I said, call me Dr. Hiles. He said, Jack, has God called you? Are you sure? And I said, that I'm sure. Yes, I'm sure of that. And he said these words, and these were not the first person that said them, nor was he the last person. But he said these words, son, when God calls, he qualifies. When, did you get that, preacher boy? When God calls, he qualifies. He said, if God has called you, you give it all you've got, and God will qualify you to be a preacher. I want to talk to you this morning about five things that God does. Number one, he gives you no testing without the power to overcome. No testing. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Did you get that? He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Now, God oftentimes allows you to enter into testing, and he even permits you and even causes that testing. But you hear me carefully. God never gives you a testing without the power to overcome. See, God knows your load limit, and God will not overload you. He will not give you a bigger burden than you can bear. You say, oh, Brother Hobbs, I can't bear my burden. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. There is no temptation or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. You can bear your burden. The burden, if you're a child of God, the burden that God has given you, you can bear that burden. Over the house, I can't take it anymore. Oh, yes, you can. You can take it some more. Because no testing ever comes without the power to take it. He will not give you a load heavier than you can carry. He will not give you a heartache heavier than you can take. Now, let me say this. You know, the house, I don't believe I could take what somebody takes. No, you don't have to take it. But I promise you, if God's going to give you that load someday, he'll give you the power to take it. So let me encourage you this morning and say, as you look at the coming burden, it looks beyond bearing. It looks unbearable. But the honest, simple truth is, hear me again, God never gives you a testing, a burden, a sorrow, a heartache, but what he also gives you the power to take it. That means, little widow, you can take it. That means forsaken a mother, you can take it. That means broken-hearted parent, you can take it. Oh, preacher, I've had more than all I can take. No, you haven't had all you can take, because there's a God in heaven who said, all power is given me in heaven and earth, and that omnipotent God will give you power to bear whatever burden he sees fit to lay upon your shoulders. Secondly, not only is there no testing without, he gives no testing without the power to bear it, but he gives no command without the provision. Now, this is a separate sermon almost. He gives no command without the provision. That means everything God commands you to do, God provides you with the wherewithal to obey that command. For example, Philippians 2:5, one of the most amazing commands in the Bible, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that's the command. Let this mind. Didn't say, I'd like for you to know. He said, every Christian is to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Then he comes along in 1 Corinthians 2:16 and says, we have the mind of Christ. I've said this before. It's like a CD. You have it, but you don't play it. I never have played a CD. I don't know what they are, really. But I changed the direction, I guess. I'm not sure what they are. But it's like having a tape. You can have a tape, but it's up to you to play the tape. Now, God, listen to me, God has made available, as I said a few days ago, God has made available to you the very mind of Jesus Christ. So God comes along, and God says, I have a burden for you to bear. And then God says, hey, don't go away. I'll give you the strength for that burden. God comes along and commands you to have the mind of Christ. And then he tells you in 1 Corinthians 2 that we have the mind of Christ. Did you hear that, ladies and gentlemen? The mind of Christ is available to you. How dumb we are. You choose your own mind to make your decisions when the mind of Christ is available to you, and you have the choice of your mind or the mind of Christ. Oh, but of course you're smarter than Jesus, aren't you, teenager? You're smarter than Jesus, aren't you? And in making your own decision about your future instead of letting God make his decision about your future. The Bible says, "Let that's a command. Let this mind be in you." But the God who gives you the burden gives you the strength to bear the burden, and the God that commands you to have His mind makes available His mind to you. For example, He commands us to love. John 15, 13, other places, He commands us to love. But He says to you, "Here, I'll give you mine." Did you hear that? Did you hear that? God says, "I'll give you my mind with which to love." So He commands you to love, and then He says, "You may have my love." Now, I want to love that woman right there with the best love I can get, and since God's better than mine, I'm going to get God's love and love with God's love. I want to love you with the best love I can give to you, so I'm not going to use my little puny love, that love they call something is attractive or appeals to my senses. That means I'm going to get the agape love. Hey, listen to me. Did you hear what I said? The love of God that sent Jesus to Calvary is available for you. And you have this little Hollywood lust. She's so cute, I love her. No, you don't love her. You lust after her. But the mighty love, the agape, divine love, the perfect love of Jesus Christ, God commands us to love, but doesn't leave us to obey that command with our love. He says, "Here, take my love." He commands us to rejoice. And then He turns around and gives us His joy. He says, "Rejoice evermore." That word rejoice means joy over again, and joy over again, and joy over again. And He says, "Rejoice." Then He comes along and says, "You don't have to stir up your joy. You don't have to go to the amusement park to have joy. You don't have to be go to the ball game to have joy. You don't have to have money to have joy." God said, "The joy of Jesus Christ is available for you." And that's real joy that is not tempered by circumstances. It's not hindered by opposition. It is the very joy. Oh, let me tell you, I know of nothing. I'm about to have a spell right now. You listen to me carefully. That means the very mind that Jesus had, I can have. And the very love that Jesus had, I can have. And the very joy that Jesus had is available to me. He says, "I'm going to put you through some testing, but I'll see to it you can take every one." He said, "I command you to have my mind of Christ, but I'll give you the mind of Christ." He said, "I command you to love, but I'll give you that love." There's nobody here more loving than anybody else. There are only those who have appropriated by faith the love of Christ and those who have not done so. There's no one here that does not have available to you, if you're a child of God, the mind of Christ, the love of Christ, and the joy of Christ. So God commands you to have His mind. He gives you the mind of Christ. He commands you to love. He gives you His love. He commands you to have joy. He gives you His joy. That isn't all. He commands us to have faith. Habakkuk 2:4 says He gives us the faith. Did you know the faith that you have is not your own? Ephesians 2:8-9. For the grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to have someday pastor a church that believes the Bible. I'd like to someday pastor a church where the people really believe that the mind of Christ is theirs, and the love of God is theirs, and the joy of the Lord is theirs, and the faith of Christ Himself. You understand that, ladies and gentlemen? I have available to me the same love that Jesus had on Calvary. I have available to me the same love the Father had when He gave His only begotten Son. I have the same mind available to me that was in the head of Jesus Christ. I have the same joy. Oh, you say, "Preacher, I'm miserable. About to have a nervous breakdown." Well, cancel your stupid nervous breakdown and get the mind of Christ and the love of Christ and the joy of God. It's yours if you want it. And then He commands us, Acts 17:30, to repent. He turns around and tells us that verse. He gives us the repentance. God says, "I will give you no obstacle, no testing, but what I'll give you the strength to take it. I command you to love, I'll give you mine. I command you to think right, I'll give you my mind. I command you to be happy, I'll give you my joy. I command you to have faith, I'll give you my faith." He commands us to go soul winning. He commands us to go soul winning. He doesn't recommend it, He commands it. He doesn't suggest it. He commands it. And then he says, I said before, I love you. If you never win a soul to Christ, I love you. I want you in our church. I want to be your pastor. But I won't tell you that you'll never be totally right with God if you start winning folks to Jesus Christ. The Great Commission wasn't given to a church. The Great Commission wasn't given to preachers. The Great Commission was given to every single one who believes on Jesus as Savior. John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And he says, he that believeth on me, that means the little girl back here, down here, who believes on him. That means this boy who believes on him. And back here, that means you also. God commands every single person to be a soul winner. But he doesn't leave you. He says, by the way, I'll go soul winning with you. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, or teach all nations, baptize them, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and lo, I am with you always. That means that's the way for you to know that Jesus is with you to go soul winning. The first thing I said is God never gives you a testing without the power to take it, and God never gives you a command without the provision. He commands you to have his mind. He gives you his mind. He commands you to love. He gives you his love. He commands you to rejoice. He gives you his joy. He commands you to have faith. He gives you his faith. He commands you to repent. He gives you repentance. And he commands us to go soul winning and says, I'll go with you. As Winston said in North Carolina, a young pastor came to me and he said, Dr. Howell, three things you have I wish I had. He said, I wish I had your love. I wish I had your power. I wish I had your wisdom. Bill Burr said the other day, he told somebody, please do not walk around while I'm preaching. Bill Burr told somebody the other day, said compared to Brother Hiles in wisdom, Solomon was retarded. I don't consider that a great compliment. Man's so stupid to marry 700 wives, I don't think that's a real brilliant mind, you know. But what am I saying? This fellow said, Dr. Hiles, I wish I had your love. I wish I had your power. I wish I had your wisdom. I said, I can beat that. I can tell you how to have power. Not my power, but I can tell you that you can have the power of Jesus Christ himself. For in Luke chapter 4, he preached his first sermon in the synagogue. And the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he makes that same power available to you, and the same power that Jesus had when he stood in the synagogue in Nazareth is the same power that I can have this morning. Hey, preacher boy, did you hear that? Did you hear it? The same mighty power that Jesus had is available to you. I love Romans 8:11. The Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead can also quicken your mortal bodies. What does it mean? It means the same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead can raise you from your sins, can raise you from your lethargy, can raise you from your deadness. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to tell you today, we have the faucet of the love of God available. We have the faucet of the joy of God available, and the mind of Christ available, and the mighty power of God available. You say, I wish I had your wisdom. I can beat that. You can have his. I wish I had your love. I can beat that. You can have his. I wish I had the power of Dwight Moody. I can beat that. You can have the power of God himself. I wish I had Mrs. Evans' courage. You can beat that. You can have the courage of Jesus Christ. I wish I had your faith. You can beat that. You can have his faith. I said a while ago, I want to love that woman out there with the best love I can get. And I'm not going to love her because she's pretty, though she is. And I'm not going to love her because she's sweet, though she is. I'm going to go to the source of all love, the one who said God is love, and I'm going to say, God, you told me in this book that I can have the same love that you have, and God, I am claiming that love by faith. I'm sick and tired not just of the heathen people watching a Hollywood kind of love, but you watching a Hollywood kind of love. and you ditch it for your own life in the garbage and filth of a satanic world. About, I love her because she's pretty. I love her because she... No, I love her because the love of God has been appropriated through me to her and to you. Did you hear me? The love of God is available to you. The power of God, the mind of God, the joy of God, all of that. You can have it.
I'm still worried about this tonight. I'm so weary of couples can't get along with each other. I'm so weary of selfish husbands, selfish wives. He's not meeting my needs. Well, then you get busy meeting his. She's not meeting my needs. You get busy meeting hers. The love that God offers you is a love that's not determined by the loved, but by the lover. And God says, you can have my love. I said, number one, there is no testing God allows without the power to resist it and take it. Number two, there's no command that God gives without provisions. Number three, there's no battle that God allows without victory. There's no battle. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Isaiah 54:17, I love this one. There's no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. I have it in my pocket right here. I carry it everywhere I go. It's always in my pocket right here. God's promise. Deuteronomy 33:29, thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. I keep that verse right on my heart all the time. Thine enemies shall be found liars. I'm tired of losers in the Christian world. I'm telling you, God will never give you a battle that you can't win. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Philippians 4:19, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. For 50 years, I guess I fought nearly every battle a preacher can fight. About 5 years ago, it became a little bit calm. Miss Hiles and I would talk about it. Maybe in our senior years, the battles won't be quite as big as they have been, or as many. Maybe we can be calm for a while. In our last years of our ministry, maybe we can go with some kind of peace and tranquility. We took a group of preachers to Niagara Falls. Been about a year and a half ago now. And everything been calm for a while. No attacks. No battles. Tuesday, we had a good time Monday night. They took preachers. They won the pastor school contest. Wonderful time Tuesday morning, Tuesday afternoon. We're going to charter a little boat, take a boat ride, dinner boat ride for the evening. And about 5 minutes before we did, I called the office. I called Miss McKinney, or she called me one. And she said, Brother Hiles, there's a lawsuit been filed against you and the church. Not something I did, not something the church did, but accusing us of carelessness because somebody accused another person in the church of doing something. A horrible lawsuit. That's 5 minutes before we started to leave. I put the phone down and we shared our tears again. And that night everybody had a pretty good time, I guess, but we were quiet. We just sort of stayed alone and hurt and bled a little bit and realized that it looks like we're going to go all the way through our ministry having to fight battles. After about 2 days of bleeding, I reminded myself that there's no battle God gives us without the availability of the victory. I don't like to fight. I don't. I don't like a battle. I don't like to see blood if it's mine. I don't enjoy it. But let me tell you something, young man. Let me tell you something, Christian friend. Let me tell you something, one under attack because of your righteousness. Let me tell you, there is no battle that God allows you to fight but what God gives you the wherewithal for the victory. Did you hear me? There is no burden but what God will give you strength to bear it. There is no command but what God will give you the wherewithal to obey it. And there is no battle, but what God will give you the victory. There's no temptation without the power to take it. There's no command but what God gives you the wherewithal to obey it. There's no battle without the victory. And then there is no task without the strength. No task without the strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run not weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'm saying, whatever task God's given you to do, He'll give you strength. That little lady that sits down there today who just had surgery herself with her preacher husband in a coma, that little lady standing the test, I've got news for you. There's a God in heaven who'll give her the strength to take that test. There is no task without the strength. In Isaiah 30:15, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Philippians 4:19, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Look at me for a minute. I said a while ago something I often say. You're not listening to a young preacher boy now. You're listening to a grizzled old veteran. If the scars of spiritual battles could be seen, I could take off my spiritual shirt and show you a body that's racked by scars. But let me stand here this morning and testify to you, after years of testing what I'm talking about, let me testify to you, God never allows you to have a task or ever commands you to go face a task but what God gives you the strength to face it. And God never allows you to enter into a battle but what God promises you the victory. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. No weapon that is formed against thee, hallelujah, shall prosper. Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. No task without strength. No battle without victory. No command without the wherewithal to obey. And no testing without the power to take it. Number five, there is no call without qualification. That's what my preacher said. There is no call without qualification. Has God called you to preach? Then you can do it. Has God called you to pastor? You can do it. I got a call last night, one of our preacher boys, facing a battle. And he was asking advice. I returned the call last night. He was asking advice about a battle he has. And I gave him the best advice I could. I put the phone down. I remember while he was in college. You college young men, young ladies, you think, all you see, I'm spending my life to do what Brother House does, so I can blow my stack 3 times a week and get it off my chest. I got some news for you. Those 4 young men ordained to preach last night, you ain't got the foggiest idea of the battles you've got to face. You haven't got the foggiest idea of the task you've got to perform. You haven't got the foggiest idea of the testing you've got to endure. You haven't got the foggiest idea the commands that you... But He that is in you is greater than He that is in the world. I'm saying we serve a God who will never, never tempt you above that you can bear it and never, never command you without giving you the wherewithal to obey and never, never give you a battle without giving you the victory and never give you a task without giving you strength to do it. And never call you without qualifying. If you had told me 25 years ago that that little drink of water named Rick Martin weighed about 25 pounds while he was in college, give or take a few, faded into the woodwork, if you'd ever told me that someday he'd pass to be one of the greatest, if not the greatest missionary in the world, I wouldn't have believed you. Hey, sitting beside you this morning, folks, these young fellas, some of them shave with tweezers. But these young fellas sitting beside you are the next Adoniram Judsons. And they're the next Charles Haddon Spurgeons. And I've got news for you, young men. Hey, as you take your Bible and leave this place, let me remind you, you're going to be tested, but God will not suffer you to be tested above that you're able. God's going to give you commands, but God will give you the wherewithal to obey every command. God is going to place you in battles, but God will promise a victory. And God's going to give you tasks, but God will promise the strength. And God's going to give you a call, but when God calls, He qualifies. And lastly, He gives you no appetite, without satisfaction. He gives you hunger and provides quarter pounders with cheese. And Whopper Jr. is minus mayonnaise plus mustard. And beef burrito supreme. And 51 different kinds of Kentucky Fried Chicken. He gives you thirst and gives you water to quench it. You have an appetite for love. He gives you marriage. Appetite for deity. He gives you God. He's also given you an appetite for life after death. And he's also given man by nature an appetite for a sacrifice for sin. You can go to the farthest, most remote pagan islands in the world. You'll find people never saw a Bible, never heard the name Jesus Christ, offering up some pig, maybe, as a sacrifice for sin. There's not a single person in this room today for what you have an appetite to go to heaven. You've heard this so short. Many times, he walked down this aisle right here. He looked at me in invitation time and said, "I don't believe all that pie in the sky stuff." I looked at that very well-to-do man with diamonds flashing on his finger, on his lapel. And I said, "You may not believe all this pie-in-the-sky stuff about heaven, but don't you wish you could?" And that wealthy man looked at me and burst into tears, and he said, "I'd give everything I own if I could believe there was a heaven and I could go there." Even in that man's breast, there was a desire for heaven, and there's the same thing in your breast. I've got good news for you. God never allows an appetite, but what he gives, the satisfaction and the fulfillment of that appetite. The same God that gave you hunger, gave you bread. The same God that gave you thirst, gave you water. Same God that gave you a desire for love, gave you marriage. The same God that gave you a desire for God, gave you Jesus Christ. And the same God that gave you a desire for heaven says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And that same God prepared a way for you to go there through his Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for your sins on Calvary. What a wonderful, wonderful God. He says, "I'm going to give you some temptations, but I'll never give you a load over your limit. I'll never give you a burden you can't bear, a heartache you can't carry, a sorrow that you can't take." And then he says, "I'll never command you to do a thing that you can't obey with my provisions for that obedience." And then he says, "I'll never give you a battle to face without the promise of victory or availability of victory. I'll never give you a task to perform without the strength to do it. And I'll never give you a calling without the qualifying you for that calling. And I'll never give you an appetite that cannot be satisfied." Now listen to me carefully. There are two types of people in this room this morning. There are folks who know you're going to heaven and folks that wish you could. That's all. I'm one of those fellows that doesn't believe there's an atheist on the face of the earth. There's some smart alecks that want to play atheist. I don't believe there's a man on the face of the earth that doesn't wonder what's going to happen when he dies. But I've got good news for you. You can go to heaven if you want to. That desire, the Indians used to call it the happy hunting grounds. Some folks call it reincarnation. But whatever it is, it's caused by something that beats in the breast of man to live after this life. I've got news for you. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare you a dwelling place there. I got news for you. There is a heaven, and Jesus is the way to heaven. This morning you can walk down this aisle. Somebody will meet you at the end of the aisle and show you the way to heaven. And you can walk out the doors knowing that you're a child of God, that you're on your way to heaven. And just as God has satisfied your appetite of hunger with food, of thirst with water, of love with marriage, God likewise has created in you an appetite for himself
That appetite can only be filled when you come to Christ. This morning, if you walk down this aisle, let us show you how to go to heaven. You could walk out those doors with your name written in heaven, your sins forgiven, your sins blotted out of God's book, and never again will God pick up his pen to write another sin against you, because they'll all be charged to Jesus Christ. If I were you, I'd run down this aisle. If I were you, I wouldn't have to be begged, persuaded, pleaded with. I'd get up and run down this aisle and say, yes, today I'm going to prepare myself for heaven by putting my faith in Christ. He gave you the appetite. He wants to fill it. But he's the only one who can. Shall we stand, please? The choir will sing. Would you leave your seat, come toward the aisle, down the aisle of the front, and say yes to Christ today. As the choir sings, would you come, sing choir? Would you